This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And we'll read verses 22 to 24. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. This is God's word. The title of this message is The Faith to Stay Afloat. Now, I'd like to have everyone do something. Sometimes in a message, I'll leave it for you guys to say the word, to fill in the blank, but I'll make it easier for you. So the word is afloat. And when I go like this, I want to hear us all say the word afloat. So ready? Afloat. Can we do it again? Ready? Afloat. You don't want to sink. You want to stay? Amen. Okay. So the title of this message is The Faith to Stay Afloat. So you don't realize how blessed you are with something you had when you grew up until down the road you meet somebody who did not have that experience, and then you realize how blessed you were. I didn't realize how blessed I was to grow up living next to a river that I could go to and swim in at any given moment, at any given time during the summer. I'd come home from being with friends, or if it was warm enough, I'd come home from school and I'd just go down to the river, jump in my swimming trunks, go down there and dive right in. And I was spent more time in the water than I did out of the water. And during the summer, we had a camp that would meet there and they'd give swimming lessons and teach the kids how to swim. And that was my childhood growing up. And so when I got older to my teenage years and I learned how to drive and got my license, I would go with friends and we'd go to the beach, which was not that far, the ocean. We'd go swimming there and we'd go body surfing, and we'd go in the midnight hours during the middle of a storm to Narragansett Beach, which was very stupid. And we'd go swimming in the waves. And that was my experience growing up. And I just had this ignorant notion that you know, everybody basically kind of had a similar experience. And so I moved out here into a landlocked area and I started working for the Amish, and I was talking with them, and it came up, the conversation of swimming came up, and I realized that about half the people I was working with did not know how to swim. And when I heard that, it took me several seconds to even process the notion of not knowing how to swim. They'd say, yeah, I don't know what I'd do if I got in the water. I don't know how to swim. And I just was shocked. I didn't know how to take it in. It'd be like if somebody said to Brother Scott, I don't know how to ski. He'd be like, what does that mean? Not knowing how to, it's not in your radar. Well, this past summer, we had the experience during the warmer weather. One of my coworkers living in the Fenimore area, we would go and drop him off after work. And if we got done early enough, down the road from his place was this guy in Chicago, owned a cabin in the woods. And my coworker's family would take care of the property while he was gone and gave him the rights to go to the property and swim in their man-made pond that they had dug out. It was huge. It was about the size of the layout of this church, and it was deep in some points, and they dug it out, they put a fountain, it was a pond. And so after work, it was hot, we were sweaty, we'd go there and we'd swim, and it was a blast. Well, some of my coworkers knew how to swim, and there was this one day, there were four of us, and we were there just swimming along, and I was doing what I enjoy doing in the water, is I'd get into the water, and I'd just lean back, and I would just stay
afloat.
Well, there was one coworker who he knew how to swim so that he didn't drown, but he didn't know how to stay afloat. And so I was there, just in my moment. And I just happened to lean up, and I look, and there he was. And from, you know, I'm embellishing the story, but he looked at me, and he said, How do you do it? How do you stay afloat? And for me, I'd never thought about it. You know, it's just as easy as breathing. And I didn't quite know how to explain it. You just lean back. And you just think like a lily pad. And just float. And he didn't dare try it. But I thought about that. And I thought about something. And boy, isn't it easy to stay afloat when you're in the calm waters of a man-made pond. It's very easy to stay afloat when things go well. What happens when you're in open waters during a hurricane? In those moments, it's going to take faith to stay afloat. The disciples had a lily pad experience, if you will. Before our text, what we're reading, the disciples experienced the miraculous happening of Jesus feeding the 5,000. They were going along, Jesus was teaching them. He was sharing truth to them. And then the disciples decided, it's the end of the day, let's send our gathering home. We don't have enough food. Jesus says, how much food do you have? And they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not near enough to feed 5,000 men, let alone the women and children. And Jesus said, bring it here to me. And he took the bread and he took the fish. He gave thanks to the Father. And he broke the bread. He had the people sit down in groups of 50. He distributed the bread to the disciples, and they took the bread and they brought it out to the people, and they took the bread and they brought it out to the people, and they took the fish and they brought it out to the people, and everybody ate. And everybody was full and satisfied, and it was good. Everything was good. I mean, the disciples had full bellies, they had leftovers for tomorrow. They thought to themselves, if this is what it means, following Jesus, we're in. It's going to be good. We're going to have potlucks together. I mean, look, we already got 5,000. We can start planting the satellite churches. It's going to be great. They were floating like a lily pad. Well, Jesus had to teach them something, that following him is not always going to be floating on the lily pad. Still with their bellies full of the bread and fish, Jesus said to the disciples, guys, I need you to get into the boat. I'm going to go away to spend time with the Father. I'm going to send you to the other side, and they'll join you later. So the disciples think to themselves, okay, Lord, you know, we get to go on a Christian Caribbean cruise. That'll be nice. We'll get in the boat. And they're, you know, marching in tune as they get to the boat. They're saying, this is the day. They get in the boat and they let offshore and they go into the open waters. And night befalls them. And they're fishermen. They know how to swim. They know how to swim more than I can. I mean, they do this for a living. And the night goes on, and some of them are sleeping, some of them are awake, and there's this gentle breeze that's going past their faces, and suddenly the gentle breeze turns into a gust of wind. And the gust of wind gets stronger. And the waves and the current, which is going in one direction, is meeting the strong winds going in the other direction. And the water starts stirring. The disciples are used to this kind of a thing. They knew the potential of what could happen, but it got stronger. It got stronger. It got to the point where no amount of experience with swimming and boating was going to help them. The wind was contrary. The sea, tossed by the waves, bashing against the boat. The disciples were doomed. They didn't know what to do. It was the fourth watch of the night. It was that period from 3 o'clock a.m. to 6 o'clock a.m., the darkest part of the evening. They couldn't see. The splashes would send rain and water into the boat and before them. Well, while they're shaking with fear, knowing that their end is near, all of a sudden they see in the distance a figure. And they can't make the figure out, but they're looking, and all of a sudden the figure takes the shape of a man. And as they're looking at the figure, they see that the figure is coming to the boat, and the figure is walking on the water, and immediately they think something, there must be something spiritual, demonic going on, because maybe it's causing the waves. They think it's a ghost. They don't know what to do. They're in fear of their lives. And then they hear the words, "Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I." And they recognize the voice. It's the Lord. He didn't leave them. They recognize it's the Lord, and the disciples in the boat say to themselves, they say, "The Lord's here. We see Him. He's coming to us. We're going to be saved. It's going to be okay. He's coming to help us." They had faith that the Lord was going to come and rescue them. They knew that the Lord wouldn't let them drown. They believed that the Lord would help them to stay afloat. Now, all of a sudden they heard, while they're discussing this, they heard, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water to you." And the disciples said, "What in the world? Who said that?" And there's Peter, standing by the edge of the boat, calling out into the dark, calling out to the Lord, telling Him, "If it's you, tell me to come out to you." Peter, are you serious? Did you eat some moldy bread? I mean, what's going on here? And while he calls out into the distance, the Lord replies with the words, "Come." And there goes Peter. He goes to the edge of the boat. He picks up his leg and he... What would you do? What would you do if you were in the boat? Would you stay there? Things are comfortable and the Lord's coming to return. It'll be okay. Or would you step out? Are you going to ride it out? Or are you going to step out? You hear it? Are you going to ride it out? Or are you going to step out? Peter takes his foot off the edge of the boat and he steps into the water. And he doesn't fall like I'm falling. He stays afloat. And the disciples watch in amazement. His eyes are fixed on the Lord and he's taking steps on those waters that are still moving, still bashing. All of a sudden, this great gust of wind pushes against him, and he breaks contact with the Lord, and he looks to the wind. He breaks contact with the Lord, and he looks to the wind. And what happens when he does that? All of a sudden, the water takes over his toes. And he looks down, and he sees the waters taking over his ankles, and the waters coming up to his shins, his knees, his hips, his chest. And at that moment, he has nothing else to do than what any man can do in that kind of a situation. Call for help. That's all he can do. And so while the water is nearly engulfing him, he musters up the strength that he comes and he says, "Lord, save me." Just then the water takes over his arm, and right before he's completely engulfed, he feels the hand pull him up out of the water. He feels a shoulder come over him. And the Lord Jesus carries Peter to the boat, steps into the boat and looks to Peter and says, "Why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. You had to believe." And the disciples are amazed. And they all are just rejoicing in what just happened. And the waters grow calm. The sun comes out and they come to shore and they just fall on their faces, praising Almighty God. If you're going to step out of the boat, you'll need the faith to stay afloat. You see, did you notice something? In this story that we read of Jesus walking on the water, there was a point when Jesus left the disciples. And there was a point when he allowed the elements to become a trial. He allowed the circumstances to become difficult. That's what we read in verse 24. That's going to be true with our walk with the Lord Jesus. The Christian, get it into our heads right now, the Christian walk is not floating like a lily pad. Even though we will have those seasons of plenty when we will enjoy the blessing of God with the bread and the fish, there will be times that God will allow the waters to stir around us. Why is that? Why would God want to do something like that? Doesn't he care about us? Well, we read in the scriptures that God allows that to strengthen our faith in him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And if we had no opportunity to grow in adversity, we'd grow lazy. It's human nature. It's human nature. It's like I was reading in my devotional of, there's this structure, a natural structure, you know, the coral reefs that grow in the ocean. Well, there's this thing called an atoll, A-T-O-L-L. And it's a coral reef that grows in a circle. And this colorful crustacean forms a barrier against the waters. And the waters beat against the barrier, and inside the circle is a calm lagoon. It's an atoll. And in the inner ring of that circle forms the sandbars where the occasional palm tree will grow up. Now, observers first thought that this atoll, the organisms which build the coral reef, build this structure to protect them against the water so they would remain on the inside of the coral reef, building the reef, protecting them from the outside waters. As time went on, come to find out, they discovered that the living organisms which build the reef are on the outside of the ring. And the waters which push against this reef create the conditions appropriate for these organisms to grow and thrive and build their reef. And on the inside of the ring is where the old reef and organisms die and form the sand beds inside the lagoon. And where our Christian walk, brothers and sisters, is not meant to be life in the lagoon. It's not. If we seek life in the lagoon, we'll deteriorate. Our spiritual life will fall apart. But God has placed us on the outer ring, allowing the waves to beat against us so that we rely on Him to strengthen us. Now, here's the meat of the message. Did you notice something else? While the storm is raging on, did you notice that there were those who had the faith in the Lord to stay in the boat? And then there was one who had the faith in the Lord to get out of the boat and be where he was. Did you notice that? And that's going to be the case for Christianity. Okay, we're given this life. We're given this opportunity to live this life, and our life is being recorded while we live it. And if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, one day when we're in heaven, we're going to be talking about how we lived our lives in the Lord and how He worked. And it's going to be sharing of stories of how God worked and how when you planted that seed when you were a child and years later that seed grew and they came to know the Lord. And all these things we don't know are going on now we'll be able to share as time goes on in heaven. And so you're living this life and you're out in the waters. And you're going through the difficulties of this life. You're going through the mundane daily tasks of this life. And the question is, are we going to be of the kind that stays in the boat, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come? Or are we going to be the kind that is willing to see the power of God manifested in this life, to get out of the boat, to do something we can't do on our own, and to show God's hand at work in our lives? You see, the first kind of faith is the faith to ride it out. The faith to ride it out. The disciples were in the boat. The Lord Jesus did not condemn them for staying in the boat, but they remained in the boat. They believed that Jesus, their Lord, was there. They believed that Jesus, their Lord, was going to rescue them. And they knew that one day it would happen. They had faith in the Lord to save them and rescue them. But they had a boat underneath them. And you know something? People who don't know the Lord can have boats underneath them too. But there's something to be said of living a Christian life of faith in the Lord that does something that cannot be mimicked by those who don't have faith in the Lord. There's something to be said of the testimony of a man or a woman who through this life, rather than riding it out, gets out of the boat. Amen? There's something to be said of staying afloat on the waters than rather staying afloat in the boat. There's something to be said of saying, you know what? I do believe the Lord is going to come and rescue me. I do believe that He's going to be glorified in my life because I'm going to praise Him when He does. But there's something to be said of taking the step of faith outside of the boat and saying, I'm going to take it a step further. I'm not going to wait around for the Lord Jesus to return. I'm going to go out to where He is on these waters. I'm not going to sit back and praise Him while He's out there. I'm going to go to where He is, and I'm going to let my life and your life be a testimony of the power of Almighty God to do a miracle thing in your life, to work in your life, His praise, so that eons from now, when we're in heaven sharing the story, we could say, did you see what God did in so-and-so's life in the midst of that storm? They stood afloat. Which are we going to be? I want to make a confession to you. I'm not Peter. I am not a Peter. I'm like a Bartholomew. You know, you don't hear much of him. He's probably there in the boat like, guys, let's huddle and hold together and we'll just, it'll be okay. Come on, guys, let's hold each other close. But this story was written for your benefit, for my benefit, so that your life and my life can be a testimony of God through this life. So that we don't live our Christian lives writing it out, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. We live our Christian lives getting out, taking steps of faith, doing His will, making Him known, fighting back the forces of evil with the power of God as a testimony. So here I am, Bartholomew. I'm looking at Peter, and I'm thinking, what is he doing, and what can I do? The first thing you see Peter do is he decides that it's better to be where Jesus is there than wait for Jesus to get here. You catch that? It is better to be where Jesus is there than wait for Him to come to me. And there's something to be said that in the midst of this life, living this life, we take opportunity to use this as a moment where we draw near to our God. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's something to be said of the Christian who says, I am going to do what it takes to get as close to my Lord Jesus Christ in this life, in this storm, as I can. I'm going to take the time to cultivate my relationship with Him. I'm going to do what it takes to make sacrifices if necessary. I am going to have a love for my Lord so much that it's not Him serving me to come and rescue me. It's me wanting to go to be with Him. Because unless you're going out to be with Him, that testimony is not going to happen. We need to take that closeness that we can have with our Lord seriously. We need to look to Him and say, I'm going to be on my knees in prayer. I'm going to fast when necessary. I'm going to know who He is through His Word. I'm going to walk in obedience, and I'm going to get where He is. Now, thankfully, Jesus is not somewhere out there, but He's in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So we can still get closer to our Lord where we are. You do not need to go to a monastery to get closer to the Lord Jesus. Where you are today in your life and in your circumstances is where you can get closer to the Lord Jesus. Peter also, looking to Jesus, deciding he's going to get closer to Jesus, he decides he's not going to rely on the human invention of a boat. He's not going to rely on the human invention. That's how God's going to create a testimony in your life and in my life. It is deciding that whatever means a human can have, that any human being can have, is not going to be what I rely on to stay afloat. I'm going to rely on something that nobody else can use. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a family that we love. That doesn't mean that we don't have possessions that we can use for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that we don't have we don't seek the Lord's will for living in honor to Him with the temples of our bodies. What that means is, if God were to take that away, we wouldn't sink. I want each of us to ask ourselves the question, what is that thing in our life that is so near and dear and precious to us? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's a dear friend. What is that thing? Now let me ask you the question that I had to ask myself. If the day came that God decides, I'm going to take it away, are we going to sink? That determines whether we're in the boat or out on the water. Not that we don't cherish the thing. Not that we don't give ourselves sacrificially for the thing. But the question is, ultimately, beyond everything else in our hearts, ultimately, is that the thing keeping us floating? If we want to see the power of God when the storm comes in your life, we want to say, God, in my heart and soul, it's not that I reject or kick the person out. In the deepest part of my soul, I am going to depend and rely on your sovereign power over my life. Because he may take it away. He may let us keep it. We want to rely on him. The third thing Peter does, he not only says, I'm going to get closer to the Lord, he not only relies completely on the power of Almighty God, not on human invention, but he takes small steps. Small steps. To have the testimony of God in your life and in my life, it is a small step basis. I've been so blessed at times when Brother Bill shares his testimony of how when God was working in his life, he was in prayer before God and he said, God, what is your will for my life? And he was thinking, you know, am I going to be a missionary to China or am I going to, you know, what am I going to do? What is this big thing? What's your will for my life? And the Lord spoke to his heart. Forgive me if you share this. So it's the Lord said to his heart, go make your bed. And it's like, what? He was thinking, no, I meant what's your will for my life. Not what my parents asked me to do. He said, go make your bed. And so that small step of obedience ended up being the very means of Bill drawing closer to the Lord. And that's the same case with you, and that's the same case with me. Our walk with the Lord will be small steps. What does God want you to do today? What does God want you to do tomorrow? The next moment, the next step, those small steps. Don't think that the process has to be this overwhelming leap in the storm and you have to, it's just, you're in the storm, it's tough, it's difficult, but your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And you're just taking one step at a time. Now there's one thing about Peter that we can learn not to do, right? Poor Peter. But he's the one. He was out in the water. His eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ. And he stayed afloat. But the moment he took his gaze off of the Lord Jesus, turned them onto the winds, he started to sink. That's the case with you. That's the case with me. If we want the power of God to be a testimony of our life, if we want to manifest God in our lives as a testimony, see God do wonderful things through our walk of obedience, we need to not look at the storm. We need to fix our gaze on our Lord Jesus Christ and let nothing break the gaze. Fix it on Him. This is what we heard earlier from Becky when she was saying, not looking to the circumstances, but looking to the Lord. We need to fix our gaze on Him. Now there's a caveat here, okay? Pay attention, please. This is a caveat. Because some people will interpret that as, just pretend the storm's not there. And you notice something? Peter was not pretending the storm wasn't there. What was he doing? In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulty, he kept his gaze on Jesus. Okay? And you'll come across Christians when you go through this difficulty and they'll say to you, just, you know, think of it as, you know, God wants to do something good, and it ends up turning into like, you know, it's not really a storm in your life. It's like you're at Noah's Ark in the Wisconsin Dells going on a raft tour, you know? I'm sorry to say, but fixing your gaze on the Lord and walking on water when you're at a water park is no testimony. That's not something to praise God over. The fact that you're walking on water through a life or death situation of a storm, fixing your gaze on the Lord, that is something that causes men and women to fall down on their faces and say, truly, you are the Son of God, that the disciples did in verse 33. So don't turn the storm into some like happy-go-lucky ride. Fix your gaze on Jesus. Don't break it. But don't be distracted by the circumstance. Don't let Satan break your gaze and look at what he's doing or look at his efforts. Fix it on the Lord. Walk to the Lord. Nurture a relationship with the Lord. That is what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ, such that we are not going to ride it out, but we're going to get out. If we are going to get out of the boat, it's going to take faith to stay afloat. Now, I want to share one final story to illustrate what this looks like. Many of you have heard the name David Wilkerson. He was a pastor in, I forget which state it was, somewhere down south, in a fairly Christian area. And he would pastor a church, but he was kind of living, and he would admit this, he was kind of living a lukewarm life. And God convicted his heart one day. Every night he would spend, I think, a couple hours watching television. And the Lord pricked his heart, and he realized, you know, he's not living as he ought to. He doesn't have a fire and a zeal for God. So he decided that instead of watching television, he would spend time in prayer. And so he just started doing this. Well, God worked something in his soul. That one day he heard about these young men in New York who committed some crime, pretty severe crime, and the Lord put in his heart such a compassion, such a longing to see these young men turn to the Lord that he decided he was going to leave where he was. He was going to go to New York, and he was going to do what it takes to meet those young men. And he actually went to the court trial of which these young men were being before the judge. He actually went there and he spoke up and he said, I want to talk with these young men. I want to share with them the love of God. And it actually didn't work out the way he planned. The reporters asked what he was doing, took a picture of him and turned it into this funny, hilarious story of this boondock preacher with his hair all in a mess trying to do. And it humiliated to the world's eyes. It was humiliating. But he, having stepped out of the boat in obedience to Christ, fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus, and kept walking. And he kept reaching out to the young men of New York City. And he kept reaching out. There were times when these gang members had guns out. I mean, his life was on the line, but he was sharing with them how much the Lord loved him and cared for him and wanted to work in his life. And God started doing things. God started converting these young men. God started bringing them to the Lord. And today we have an organization called Teen Challenge as a result of that man's obedience, which is an organization that men can come to who are, maybe they're going through an addiction to drugs, or their lives are homeless, they're addicted to alcohol, there's nothing left for them. They go to this organization, they get the paperwork filled out, and they enter into a program that is so centered on the gospel. And last I heard, This has been many years since I've heard, but last I heard, there is a 90% success rate of those who enter into this program. Government programs have a 10% success rate. Men at death's door, sinking in the waters, rescued by the Lord Jesus, being a testimony of the power of God. Now, I want to ask you something. You're a part of this church. You come here. We fellowship together. One day we'll be in heaven together. We'll be sharing what God did through this church. I want to ask us the question, do we want to leave behind a legacy that our whole Christian lives, we believed in the Lord, we knew He would come, we trusted in Him, we told people about Him. To the guy sinking in the water, we said, there He is, He's coming. But we stay in the boat. We ride it out. Or do we want to leave behind a legacy such that the power of God works in and through us, so that as you walk with the Lord in obedience, God is seen. So when people look at you and they see you walking in that storm, they see God is keeping you afloat. Do you want that? I do. Lord, give me the faith to stay afloat. Father God in heaven, I pray for the brothers and sisters here today. We are all weak. We often sink. We sometimes get our bellies full with the fish and the bread and forget the storms. Father, would you please help us? Would you please help us realize that we just need to look to you and draw near to you and trust in you alone with everything of us? Please, Father God. I pray for this church gathering. I thank you for the testimonies of those who have the power of God has been at work. We are praying for more. We are praying that this would be our futures. We want this church to be that testimony of how you kept us afloat, closer to you, and we were bringing your power into this world. Would you please help us, Father in heaven? I pray, Father God, if there is someone here this morning who maybe never trusted in you as Lord and Savior and are sinking, I pray, Father God, that you would come near to them and show them that you are the only one who can rescue. I pray that they would not try to swim doing religious things, going to church, reading the Bible. They would just reach out to you and say, Lord, save me. Please, Father God, when they call out to you and say, Lord, save me, and would you rescue them from their sins and give them the experience of walking with you in water. Father God, please be our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.